Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to share with you from the Word of God some thoughts around the beautiful things that Jesus said a few days before he was crucified. This is what we call on the church calendar the Holy Week, or we're coming into the Holy Week. And Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, the way he entered Jerusalem is very fascinating and tremendously important for us to understand, because up until Jesus was crucified and resurrected, we understand that the Old Testament stood firm and Old Testament law was the law of the land and the law of the people that worshipped God. People had taken on other gods and lots of idols, and I've dealt with that briefly in a previous broadcast. I want now to turn your attention to this day where the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem, and as he went into Jerusalem, all the things that took place. For instance, he said to his disciples, "Now it's time. It's time for me to go into Jerusalem, and it's time for me to be scourged and whipped and terribly treated and to be crucified and on the third day to rise again from the dead." And the disciples didn't really understand what he was saying because they couldn't comprehend how this could happen. They forgot what the prophets had said. They forgot what Jesus had said, how Jesus had taught them. And they deliberately, I think, shut their minds off from this great tragedy that he kept talking about himself and what was going to happen. So we come to this place where in Matthew, for instance, 22, Jesus is talking about a wedding feast. They understand the wedding feast, and the Sadducees, who do not believe in life after death, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers were all there ready to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. So the stage was kind of set, and at the end of the week, there was the time of the Passover where Jesus said to Judas, "What thou doest now, do quickly." Judas got up from the table of the Passover and went out and said, "I will betray him for 30 pieces of silver," which we'll come to. In the meantime, I want to remind you of this. Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to go into a city and I want you to go into Bethphage and I want you to understand what I need. I need a donkey. Now, the donkey will have a foal, and it'll be tied up outside a man's residence. I want you to take the donkey, and if the man says anything to you that you're stealing his donkey and the foal, just look him in the eye and say, 'The master has need of him.' That's all you have to say, and he will let you have the donkey." And it was obviously, I believe, returned to the man after Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem. Now, here's an interesting factor, that as you go into Jerusalem from Bethphage, you discover it's sort of a downhill swing, and as you go in, the people did things that no donkey, even if it was well-trained, would easily understand and would put up with. For instance, nobody had ever ridden this donkey. The Word of God says, "Whereon never man sat." Nobody had ever ridden this donkey. It was to be tied outside the residence. They were to collect it and bring it to Jesus. When this story was once told by a missionary to some cowboys out in the middle of nowhere in the prairies, before we became such an educated and intelligent people that we don't need God anymore, one of the cowboys listening said, at the end of the missionary's account of this business with the donkey, he said he must have had, speaking of Jesus, wonderful hands. Hands that in a few hours were to have great spikes thrust through them, hammered to a cross, and he would be held by those spikes to the cross, and the spikes would go through those hands. But the cowboy understood something that very few people understand. You transmit to a horse the type of person you are, if there's cruelty in you, or if there is kindness in you. Those two things especially a horse is sensitive to, very sensitive. Through the reins and the bit, you find that people can talk with their hands to a horse. If you have a good quarter horse, an X across the top of the saddle horn, about 6 or 7 inches in diameter, you can guide that horse anywhere. You don't have to pull on the reins from the outside of the flanks of the horse. You don't have to do anything. Just move your hand very gently across the horn, and the horse will respond immediately. A good horse, a good quarter horse especially, understands those signals, and he understands that he won't be hurt, but he's to obey. And he understands that and does it. Now, here is a donkey with no halter, maybe a lead rope round its neck. He is presented to the Lord Jesus. Another thing that you might really consider in your thinking is what a horse will do when it's spooked. One day I was in a parade in Le Grand. I had only just started riding a horse, and I wasn't too sure of myself, and I was on a horse that was all horse. Believe me, he was a fierce fellow, and I knew it, but I was being as gentle as I possibly could. And there's a lady well into her 70s who for years had kept this house on the corner of one of the roads where the parade was going to go down after it had gone through the high street. She kept the beds absolutely clear of weeds and had beautiful flowers and a piece of lawn that was just like a billiard table. It was so beautifully level and cut and so on. As I came up level with this beautiful front yard, some friends of mine who were laughing at I was sitting on this horse, they had a low boy, and on the low boy they had a steam organ. And, you know, it went pop, 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 pop. You know how a steam organ sounds, perhaps. If you don't, you need to find out. Well, anyway, they got right alongside me, cheered me on at the same time, and then the player started to play the tune, and the first hiss of steam coming out of that organ caused that horse to spook. And it wasn't until months later I realized what had happened to the lawn and to the beds that this lady looked after. The horse took off into her front yard. There were clods of beautiful flat lawn flying in the air, and flowers and goodness knows what all in the air. And everybody thought it was hilariously funny, except I would imagine that lady. It was about a year before I realized that I ought to go and apologize. And when I went, she said, "Oh, it's okay. That's Cowboy. They were just having fun." And she had repaired the lawn and put in new plants and so on. A horse spooks for no reason, it sometimes seems, at all. He will see the shape of a rock, and the shadow will give him the idea that he can spook. It's turned into a dragon, and the dragon might breathe fire upon him, so he'll take off at an alarming clip in a direction that you, the rider, are not at all certain about. Well, now, the disciples and the people that were with the disciples took their coats, and they laid their coats on the donkey. That is like putting the fur saddle blanket on a horse. But he didn't spook. And they put Jesus on, and he rode the donkey. Dignitaries only used these donkeys for transportation. Off Jesus went on this road down into Jerusalem. Now, as he was going into Jerusalem, the people tore down pieces of palm from the palm trees, and they laid their coats in the way, and they sang, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Son of David is with us." A great cry was going on, and people were just thrilled that this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, was with them, the people. People that were once blind and now could see, crippled and now could walk, deaf and now could hear. These were the people that were exploding with great emotion. The King is here. Right now, he is with us. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees And the Sadducees and the lawyers said to Jesus, tell this mob to stop it. Tell them to stop saying these things. And Jesus said, you know, here is a curious thing. If they hold their tongue between their teeth, the very cobblestones that they're walking on and you're walking on will cry out and will praise God. Can you imagine this donkey? Never been ridden before, now has a rider upon him. At the most, he has a cane to just make the little fellow go along, because that's the way they're taught. He was most likely just grabbing a chunk of mane to hang on to. And here he is walking over the pieces of tree, the palms that were thrown on the ground, and he didn't spook. He did not spook. He didn't go to the left or the right. He carried Jesus right into Jerusalem. When they didn't have enough trees, they threw their coats in the way. The word of God says they strawed the way with their coats and the palm branches. Now, we call this Palm Sunday, and it's an exciting time because this is the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem prior to his being crucified. We put a great deal of significance there. But a reading of the scriptures tell us what takes place in the days. This was 6 days before he was crucified. And in the days before he was crucified, what took place? Matthew tells us great things. He tells us how it is that the coming of the Lord Jesus will be at the end of an age, an aeon, the end of a time. We call it the church time, the time of the church. Because when Jesus was crucified, why, he was suddenly and remarkably the firstborn from the dead. Here is Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. He is still head of the church. He is still the one that is over all. He is still the one that bled and died to pay the price for the sin of everyone that had not believed. In fact, people that were yet sinners, Christ died for them. There's been nearly 2,000 plus years have gone by since the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. It's an interesting thing to me to understand that he looked out into eternity, and the Bible says he is the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the firstborn among many, many brethren. You and I who believe that the Lord Jesus died for our sins, we have become born again because of our belief in him. We have been washed in the blood because of our belief in the power of the blood to cleanse us from every sin. And their sins, though they were scarlet, yet they are made white as wool. We are clean. Every bit of us is clean. And so we look at these things and we consider these things. Jesus is the head of the church. There is no other head. There is no other head. And ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you that we have taken on within the denominations that most of us exist in, we have taken on things that the Bible never teaches. We're not taught that there is this great organization of Christianity. It is not a great organization. It's a haphazard thing. It's a thing that doesn't really measure out politically. We can't give answers for everything that we do, everything we believe, and everything we hope for. But our hope is in Christ, and we believe that all things are owned by him. Jesus, the creator of all things, became Jesus instead of God. He was God incarnate, and he came into this world to suffer and to be a person that was tempted in all ways like we are, yet to be found without sin, voluntarily offering himself for sin. So this trip into Jerusalem is the beginning of several stories and several happenings. The criticism against him is enormous. One of the great things that I think is terrifying is Peter's attitude. We read this in chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, and you will discover there how it is that the Lord Jesus had already said to Peter, "You will deny me three times before the next morning comes, before the cockerel announces dawn. You will have denied me three times." And Peter said, "Nope, that won't happen." These, talking of the other disciples, all of these may do it, but not me. I'm the most faithful person you've got. I'm the most loyal person you've got. And I will stick to you like glue. I will not deny you. We read as we go through that piece of scripture in the 22nd and the 23rd chapters of the Gospel of Luke, these things, that Peter saw the gathering of the people of the Sanhedrin council, and he went in and listened to these words. He sat down among them. Now, this is a terrifying place. He had been with Jesus on that entrance into Jerusalem. He had heard Jesus talking. He had heard how Jesus told the story of a man that had a wedding feast. And when the wedding people wouldn't come to the wedding feast, he said, "Go into the highways and the byways and bid them come." They brought in all the people that were poor, the people that were lame, all kinds of people that were social outcasts. They brought those people into the banquet. And Jesus came in, or the king, as it's told in the story, came in and saw that there was one man not wearing a wedding garment. Important to understand, so that everybody was the same. When you entered into a wedding banquet, everybody put on a jacket or a coat, a gown that flowed down to the floor, so that everybody was equal. There was no rich, no poor. Everybody was equal because they were all dressed very similarly. And Jesus said in his story, there was one person not wearing wedding gear, a gown. And he said, "Bring that man to me." And he said, "Why aren't you wearing the wedding gown?" And the man was a little impudent and said, "Well, I don't need one. My jacket is nicer. My tailor has made me a nice suit, and here I am. And I'm here, well-dressed." The king said, "Take hold of him. Take him out where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, and deal with this man, for he rejected the wedding garment." You and I need to put on the wedding garment that Jesus offers us at no charge to us at all. He washed us and cleansed us with his blood. He lifted us up. He took us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a solid rock. How dare we say we don't know him? Here is Peter that has heard all these stories. He has seen how it was that people were ganging up against the Lord Jesus. He'd hidden in his own cloak a sword, that when they arrested Jesus, he pulled the sword out and he went to slice the head of the servant of the high priest, and he went to slice his head off. And he missed the head and he could only lop an ear off. And Jesus, though he was being arrested, bent down, picked up the ear, put it back on the man's head. He was healed in that instant. Jesus said to Peter, "Put up thy sword. Don't fight. This is my day." Now, there's a beautiful word in the book of Psalms, and it says, "This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." I want to share with you, I do not believe that is every day of the year. I believe it was this day of days, the day of Calvary, the day when Jesus was crucified. I think that's the reference. I believe that's the prophecy to this happening. This is a great day, the greatest day that mankind could ever anticipate and rejoice in. When Jesus was crucified, he gave freedom to all who would believe in him, and he gave them everlasting life. important to see this, for we know that Jesus is very generous. God incarnate just gives to us much more than we could ever expect. But back to this word, Peter had heard it. And then a young lady comes up to him as he's sitting down amongst those that are listening and watching Jesus. Now, Peter has seen Jesus for the last 3 years and has loved him passionately. He has walked with him and he has been his constant companion day and night. And all of a sudden, he finds this same Jesus. Some men clear their throats and they spit in the face of Jesus. And the spittle runs down his beard and it congeals in his beard. Other people grab a tuft of his beard and pull it out, so his face now swells. Others use their fists and they bash his face with their fists. And the fists cause the alarming cuts, I suppose, in the face of the Lord Jesus. And then they use the flat of their hand and they slap Jesus. And the slapping causes more bruising, more hardship, more pain, and his face swells. The Bible says this, that he has no form nor comeliness, that we should desire him. We esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Peter is sitting down, watching all of this take place. I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Have you sat and watched Jesus jeered? Listen to the jeering, watch Jesus discarded. Have you allowed yourself to become a part of those people that say there is no life after death, there is no need to be born again, there is no need to come into the house of the Lord with reverence and prayer, there is no need to have one God, you can have many gods, and many gods lead us to the one God? Have you heard all those things? Have you ever joined in that chorus? If you have, make sure that you're ready to weep. A young woman comes up to Peter, and she looks at him and she says, "You know, I've seen you before. You're one of his disciples." And Peter says, "No, I'm not." He's very ready with his answer, and he's very definite in his answer. I am not one of his. Have you ever denied the Lord Jesus? It's possible. It's possible. We deny the Lord Jesus with our immorality. We deny the Lord Jesus with our idol worship. We deny the Lord Jesus in so many ways. We need to repent. And it wasn't very much longer after that that another young lady came to him and said, "You know, you speak like a Galilean. You have an accent. And I know you're one of his." And with this, says the scripture, with a curse, Peter said, "I am not one of his." Now, here is something that the scripture reveals. To me, it just tells me volumes. In the midst of this crowd, Jesus has a piercing gaze. And he turns and he looks at Peter. And Peter lifts up his eyes and he looks at his Lord Jesus, so battered and bashed. And suddenly he remembers, as a cockerel in the distance starts crowing. And as he starts crowing, Peter, the Bible says, remembered. He remembered what? That Jesus said before you, "The night is out, you will deny me 3 times. And he said, "No, I won't." But he did. And Peter got up and he went out and he wept bitterly. Someone, I don't remember who, wrote these words. They said, "You know, the only difference between Judas and Peter was that Peter wept. Judas went out when he realized what he'd done and hung himself, for he denied his Lord Jesus in betraying him. But he hung himself. He hung himself in a tree," says the scripture, "so that his bowels gushed out." What a terrifying mess. What a terrible thing to take place. This man denied Jesus, and yet he had been right at the elbow of Jesus so long, so often, for 3 years. He looked after the finances of the disciples. And yet, Peter did the same thing in a different way. But when Jesus looked at him and his eyes pierced into the heart of Peter, Peter remembered and wept bitterly. I'm going to ask you this question and ask you to think it through. Is there need for you to go out and to weep bitterly? So the challenge of this beautiful day, this Palm Sunday, is where do I stand with Jesus? Do I join the throng of singing Hosanna in the highest, or do I join those sneaky people who deny him? Think about it, please. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, will you enter our hearts today and cause us to remember the love that you have expressed towards us and the grace that you have given us so that we can receive the love. Thank you so much for going into Jerusalem on that day. Thank you for suffering so much. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for everything. Amen. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye. God bless.